Let's begin in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. When I get to heaven, there's going to be a few people that I want to check out. There's going to be a few people that I want to go up to and spend a few thousand years with. I'm going to have a lot of time, and I think of all the people now, as I look through the scripture, that I want to talk to and just ask about their lives. I think about Moses. Just talking to him, saying, what was it like to see that sea open up, Mo? Or David. Solomon. Paul the Apostle. Peter. But there's one person that I definitely want to spend at least a few hundred years with, and that's Barnabas. I want to meet Barnabas, because as I read about him, I'm impressed with his character. Now, Barnabas isn't spoken much about by a lot of Christians. There are other people in the New Testament that occupy more of the limelight, like Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, or in the Old Testament, Moses, Elijah, David, Solomon, and the rest. But although he's not in the limelight like some of these other men and women in the Scripture, he had a reputation in the early church, a reputation for being one who encouraged other people. And I'm sure Barnabas must have been a neat guy to hang around. If you were ever down and you needed a boost, go find Barnabas. He was that kind of a man. And I'm sure that he had a beautiful reputation in the early church for being one of encouragement. In fact, here again in chapter 11, we find him encouraging. In verse 23, he encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas was the kind of person that saw potential in other people. And he sought to raise people up to that potential by encouragement. Instead of cracking down over them. Instead of getting angry at them, he sought to encourage them. Nice kind of a person to be around. In fact, they nicknamed him Barnabas. And his name really was Joseph, as we're going to see in a minute. And they nicknamed him Son of Exhortation, or Son of Encouragement, which is what Barnabas means. Son of encouragement, son of consolation, son of comfort, all meaning the same. They nicknamed him that. They were the first people to notice this virtue in him. And he was the first person to receive a nickname by the early church. In fact, one of the Greek scholars says that the name Barnabas is much like the name of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Jesus said, a comforter will come, the Holy Spirit. Barnabas means son of exhortation or comfort or consolation, encouragement. That ministry of encouragement Barnabas had within the early church. Now, in verse 23, you might have a King James Bible and it says, when he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. Your version might say exhorted. Exhorted, encouraged, it's all the same thing. I bring that up because any true gift of exhortation will be that of encouraging other people. I've often heard people say, I've got the gift of exhortation, brother. And what they mean by that is they have the gift of condemnation. Now, I've never read about a gift of condemnation, but you look at some people's lives and it operates. And there's one part of the human anatomy that they love. It's this finger. They love to point it at people. They love to find faults in other people and condemn, and they call that exhortation. Although exhortation does have the meaning of warning someone or maybe pushing someone on, it also and mostly has the definition of encouraging and lifting up, building up one another. The gift of encouragement is that gift of exhortation. It's the act of inspiring people, spurring them on, stimulating them to walk in the Lord. The gift of encouragement. Now, this week, as I was going over these particular verses, I was thinking in my own life about the people who've influenced me, and I thought, was there a Barnabas in my life? Was there someone who came along and encouraged me from the very beginning? And I immediately thought to one man whom I've known from the beginning of my Christian walk named Paul Smith. And Paul has always been an encouragement to me. He's an older man. As soon as I became a Christian, he was there to answer a lot of questions, encouraging me. When I had trouble in my family after I became a Christian, he was there to encourage me, to stimulate me on in my walk with the Lord. When I first began my ministry, he was the one that really pushed me out, got my feet wet. At times of tragedy, when my brother died, he was there at the funeral offering encouragement, comfort, and support all the way through stages of my life. He's sort of been around, encouraging me, being a Barnabas to me, and I thank the Lord for him. Encouragement, exhortation, is something that is lacking among many churches and Christians today. A man by the name of Henry Drummond quoted this. He said, "How many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely characters who profess to be in it?" How many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely characters who profess to be in it? Oh, how this gift is desperately needed. You know, every now and then I'll hear Christians talk. And I find that a lot of Christian talk, silent talk, is nothing more than gossip. Finding things to tear down one another. Finding inconsistencies and impurities in people's lives and bringing them out. And saying, "Hey, let me tell you what I found out. But don't tell anybody, okay?" "Oh, I won't tell anybody." And so they tell each other. The next person who heard it says, "Hey, psst, come over here. Let me tell you something. But you don't tell anybody." Pretty soon everybody knows about it because they told no one to tell anyone else. And so much of it is that of tearing one another down. I'd like to read to you a quote this morning by William Barclay. He said, "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. But we have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." This is the life of Barnabas. Now, in this setting, in chapter 11, a revival is going on in Antioch. The word of God is spreading up north from Jerusalem. It's like wildfire going through the land of Israel. News comes back to the church in Jerusalem. Hey, things are cooking up in Antioch. People are coming to know the Lord. Well, this sparks attention from Jerusalem simply because the people in Antioch were heathens. First of all, they were non-Jews. Second of all, people were deliberately preaching the gospel to them and they were coming to know the Lord. And this created quite an upsetting stir among the people of Jerusalem. You see, Antioch was the third greatest city in the Roman Empire. It was known for loose, riotous living. Outside the city limits was a temple to Daphne. And every night the sacred prostitutes would go and seduce men into sexual immorality and call that worship. And so the early church was alarmed. They said, "We got to send somebody to check it out." They say the gospel's gone to Antioch. Who should we send? They decided to send Barnabas. Perfect choice. Now, let's look at a little brief sketch of the life, the man called Barnabas. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 4, please. And we're going to look at four incidences with Barnabas in it and how he affected the early church. Verse 32 of Acts 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and of houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, or Joseph, same word, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a young church. They're all brand new baby believers. The Holy Spirit was moving in such a dynamic way, and there's thousands of these new believers. They had no church board, no bylaws, no order of service. So refreshing. They really had no copy of the Scriptures. And they were all young believers. To top it all off, the persecution in Jerusalem was incredible. The leaders were arrested and threatened. They were in a scary kind of a position. If there's any time they needed encouragement, it was now. On top of that, they were beginning to get into some financial problems. You see, many of the people in Jerusalem lost their jobs, because most of the jobs in Jerusalem were related to the temple worship, and the Sadducees, who were enemies of the early church, ran the whole show. So they began firing some of the Christians off of their jobs, laying them off. And so they started pooling their resources together. So here's a bunch of brand new believers in a very scary kind of a situation, being pressed in straits, being persecuted, being ridiculed for becoming a Christian. Now, whenever you get a young Christian who gets ridiculed for his faith in Jesus Christ and put down for good living, he has that temptation to forget it all and to cash it all in, and needs encouragement. And with all of the problems that were happening, we see in verse 36, Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the first mention of Barnabas. This is the first time we get to him, and we find him already being called the son of encouragement and encouraging people. Imagine yourself at one of those thousands of people in Jerusalem gathered together. And you're thinking, as you just lost your job, as you're being persecuted and ridiculed for becoming a Christian, you're thinking, abundant life, huh? The apostles told me if I accepted Jesus Christ, I'd have abundant life. Where is this abundant life? And the silent man from Cyprus, Barnabas, comes and spontaneously gives a sum of money, being a landowner, lays it at the apostles' feet. The first mention of him. What do we learn about him? Well, first of all, we learn that he was an others-oriented person, that self-interests were secondary to the cause of Christ. In other words, he had land, he had some bucks, he had tied up in land. He sold it to encourage the people financially. He was others-oriented. He was thinking about other people. They needed the encouragement. Let's call this first encouragement in chapter 4 financial encouragement. You know, I thank God for the many times people have encouraged me in this area. I remember one time, I had a little guitar. I was in California, and I used to lead worship songs. I was kind of a new believer, 6 months to a year old in the Lord. I was leading worship songs. I figured, this is my ministry. This is exciting. A few weeks after the Lord started using me, someone came in my house, broke in, and stole my guitar. He didn't steal anything else but my guitar. The funny thing is the joke was on them, because it was a crummy guitar in the first place. But it was all I had. I enjoyed leading worship. I felt so discouraged. I felt, oh, Lord, you know, you had that happen because you don't want me to sing for you. Maybe I have a crummy voice, Lord. I get the message. I don't know. I was so discouraged. I thought it was all over. And I didn't tell hardly anyone about it except a few close friends. But those few close friends decided to get together, pitch in a little bit of money, and encourage me, saying, go out and put a down on a new guitar. That encouraged me. It picked me up. Financial encouragement. Do you ever think that your resources financially can be used to encourage other people who don't have? They were to Barnabas. The son of encouragement or comfort, and he financially comforted them. Now look over at chapter 9, please. Now in chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus, as we saw last time, who became a Christian. And let's look at verse 20. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that's Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that he's the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring us bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him down by night, led him down the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. The original language says that he kept on trying to join himself to the disciples. It was a continuous kind of an effort. He kept saying, hey, believe me, I've accepted the Lord, I'm saved. They go, gay, arm's length, buddy. We heard about you. But Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles. And he, literally, in detail, declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Saul of Tarsus had a reputation for being hard-hearted and calloused. For being the kind of guy that could care less about how he would hurt or kill another person. The early church knew of his reputation, didn't want to have anything to do with him. Now, you can't blame them for that. Imagine if you were in the early church and your greatest enemy walked in. Well, let's say we were sitting down and Madeline Murray O'Hare walked in. You'd all be a little skeptical, wouldn't you? Or let's put it in a little more militant terms. What if somebody like Charles Manson walked in? You'd all be thinking about other things as you hear the sermon this morning. Now the early church gathers together. And as they're gathering together, in walks Saul of Tarsus. And all of a sudden the preacher goes, amen. And church is let out early. All the kids probably loved it. Dad, is Saul coming today? The early church was terrified of this guy. And although Saul kept saying, believe me, I'm a believer, watch my life. This is what happened to me. Here's my testimony. They said, get out of here. They wanted nothing to do with him. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, stuck his neck out, put his arm around Saul, and became his sponsor. And it says in the original language, he in detail described to the early church all of these things about Saul of Tarsus, how the Lord changed his life. And he said, you know what? I can vouch for this guy. I know his reputation, but you know what? My reputation's on the line. I'll be his sponsor. Let me tell you about him. And Barnabas stuck his neck out, put his arm around Saul, and sponsored him before the early church. How beautiful. And how that is needed today. I think one of the most needed ministries, and something I pray for, is personal discipleship. I'm not talking about having a class where you sign up and are assigned someone to disciple. I'm talking about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and reaching out and putting your arm around some younger Christian and sponsoring him, helping him along, spurring him along, lifting him up to grow in the Lord. So needed. Some of you older Christians who are desiring so much to be active for the Lord, and minister. There's your ministry. Find someone. You'll be occupied, so much of your time will be taken up. By pouring your life and what you know into one person, two people, discipling them, training them, sponsoring them, as Barnabas did to Saul. You know, that's the true ministry, by the way. It's people-oriented. It's not position-oriented or activity-oriented. Gee, I want to minister. That means I get to teach here and do this and involved in there and people will see me. It's people-oriented. It's getting involved and pouring your heart into other people, even as Barnabas did with Saul. Let's call this the encouragement of fellowship. The encouragement of fellowship. Now let's look at another one. Turn over to chapter 11, where we started. And verse 22, the news of these things, that is Antioch, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Verse 26. And verse 25. And Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here he is at it again. Encouraging. Now the church had spread since we last read about Barnabas. It's now gone up into Antioch, up into the northern part of Israel. Actually past Israel, up into the Gentile territory. And so the church sends Barnabas, and Barnabas comes and says, man, this is exciting what's going on here. So many people are turning to the Lord. But the work was growing even too big for himself. He knew that he needed assistance, and he needed gifted assistance. And so he thought, who can I get to help out here? He thought, Saul. Saul of Tarsus, the perfect man. He's born in a Greek city. He knows the culture. He was schooled to be a Pharisee, so he knows Jewish law. And he's a Roman citizen. Perfect person to bring to Antioch, the cosmopolitan melting pot of the world. And so he seeks out for Saul, who had been in seclusion for about 7 years. And verse 25 says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, literally to hunt him down. He went out hunting for Saul, Saul hunting. Brought him back to Antioch to minister to the church. And for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. This is beautiful. What was Barnabas doing? Well, he was pushing Saul into a position of leadership, of priority. Even though Saul was younger in the Lord than he was. Even though this was Barnabas's baby, Antioch, he came up and he was encouraged and he could have had the whole thing to himself. He could have been the big man. He's pushing Saul, who'd been in seclusion, who had a shady past, whom no one trusted at first, pushing him into a position of ministry and of priority. Beautiful kind of a man Barnabas is. Now I think back on my own life in this particular instance. And the same man, Paul Smith, who encouraged me in the ministry. And I'll never forget, the first Bible study I ever gave was a group that Paul was teaching. And he said, Skip, I want you to take my Bible study next Sunday night. I'm going to be out of town. Little did I know that he was scheming in his mind to kind of push me into the ministry. He said, well, Paul, sounds good. I mean, I've been a Christian for 2 months now. I think I can handle it. No, I've been a Christian a little longer than that. And so I prepared my first Bible study on the book of Jonah. Well, I started giving it, and halfway through the study, Paul walked in. He'd been out of town, but he'd gotten town plenty of time to do his study. He just wanted me to do it. And he sat through it, and I was kind of scared, but at the end he encouraged me. He said, that was great, but you know what? You just started the book of Jonah, and I feel, you know, since you started something, you got to finish it. So why don't you do next week? And I saw him pushing me into a position of leadership and priority, although he had been a Christian since his youth. I thank God for that. Let's call this the encouragement of service. Encouraging people to serve the Lord, giving them opportunity, pushing them on. Now let's turn to one final instance, chapter 15 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Now, in this setting, Paul and Barnabas had been ministering together. Now, at first, remember, it was Barnabas and Saul. Now it's become Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is fading back. Paul is kind of taking the limelight now. They've been on a journey. They're ready for journey number two, and they're going to discuss some plans. In verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go now back and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now this was a discussion. To fill you in, what happened is that Paul and Barnabas took John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, on their first journey. And in the heat of the battle, when things were tough and persecution was fierce, John Mark split on him and went back home to Jerusalem. And so they're having a discussion, and think of how it would go. Paul goes, "No, this guy failed. I'm not going to take him again. I want strong men, people who never fail. This is tough work." And Barnabas goes, "Oh, come on. With a little bit of help and encouragement, this guy will be good." Paul goes, "No way. This is God's work. Only the best and the finest." Barnabas goes, "Oh, but Paul, I mean, not just because he's my nephew, but this guy has potential. I want to help him." And this argument became so sharp, they had to split company. Saul went one direction. Paul went one direction. Barnabas went the other with, notice, John Mark. Barnabas stood by John Mark in spite of previous failure. That's noteworthy. Although Mark had chickened out, flaked out, went back to Jerusalem, back to mom, Barnabas wasn't going to be intimidated by Paul. He stood by him even in failure. Put his arm around him, stuck his neck out again. Let's call this the encouragement in spite of failure. Encouragement in spite of failure. How I thank God for people who have encouraged me when I failed. And we all fail. Let's be honest. We're not perfect. All of us blow it from time to time. And there are people on one hand who claim to have the gift of exhortation when they're really the gospel Gestapo. But there are always those on the other hand who encourage and lift up. In the ministry, there's a lot of times where you feel like you fail. And there's always Satan there to point the finger. He's got the gift of condemnation. And he points it firm and he yells loudly. And how I thank God for people, and in this case, especially my wife, who's always around to encourage me, pick me up, in spite of failure. All the people in the scripture who failed, Jonah, Peter, so many have failed, but I thank God for the people who have that gift, like Barnabas, to come and pick people up. People like John Mark who have failed. Did it pay off? It sure did. Guess who wrote the Gospel of Mark? John Mark. After this incident, some years later. Thank God for that ministry of encouragement. Later on, Paul, at the end of his life, when he writes to Timothy, he said, "And send John Mark also. He's become very valuable in my ministry." He was restored. A little bit of encouragement made him fruitful. That's the positive effect of it. Now finally, back to chapter 11. Let's finish up with looking at the message of this man Barnabas. Verse 23. "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad." I love that. When he'd seen the grace of God. That is, he saw that God's favor was upon these people. That God was blessing them and that they were responding to his grace. And when he saw it, he was glad. He was jazzed. He was excited. Now, this is in contrast to some of those other Jewish people who were angry at what they saw in Antioch. They said the gospel's gone out to Gentiles. They're not Jewish people. They're not pure bloods like we. We got to stop this. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, saw it and he was glad. And it says, and he exhorted or encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit, or literally controlled by the Holy Spirit. And a great many people were added unto the Lord. First of all, I want you to notice this phrase. He encouraged them all with purpose of heart, which means decision and commitment of heart, resolution of heart. Now, why didn't it just say that he encouraged them to continue with the Lord? Why does it say he encouraged them with purpose of heart to continue with the Lord? That is important. Remember this. The reason is because they're young Christians, new believers, and they're all excited, and the Lord's moving. But Barnabas knew that the time would come that they're not going to be able to float on feeling and excitement, but that purpose of heart is going to have to take over. Commitment's going to have to take over. You know, I really believe that when people are first Christians and they're first saved, that God sort of puts a bubble, sort of like a weaning stage. I've seen it so many times. There's that, I'm a Christian! And nothing is too difficult. And that's good. And they have an incredible feeling of security and feeling of the presence of God. And they feel good. And they feel like they can go on. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with those feelings. But there comes a time when God puts his pin in and pops the bubble. And the feelings go away. And Barnabas knew that they had to have commitment and resolution and purpose of heart to keep going. Because there's going to become a time when that feeling won't be there. And they're going to have to live on obedience and commitment rather than just a feeling. And so he said, with purpose or commitment and resolution of heart, he told them that they should continue in the Lord. Serving God is a choice. It's not a feeling. It feels good to serve the Lord, but it's more than that. Just like worship of God is not a feeling, it's a choice. And many people are confused when it comes to worship. They think it's a feeling, and if they don't experience a feeling when they worship, they're very disappointed because they don't realize that worship is something they choose and decide and purpose to do. Any relationship is a choice. A relationship of husband and wife is a choice. Marriage is a choice. It's a commitment. It's a purpose of heart. It's not just a feeling. I've had couples say, well, the feelings have gone now. I don't feel like I love her anymore. Well, you know, a few years ago on the altar at the wedding day, it wasn't like you couldn't help being there. It wasn't like someone forced you to be there. You stood there and made a commitment. You said, till death do us part, through thick and thin, no matter what happens, I am purpose, I have resolution, I have commitment in my heart that we're going to be together the rest of our lives. It has nothing to do with the feeling. Feelings will come. Feelings are good, but they're the caboose, not the engine. Same with serving God. With purpose of heart, it's prefaced. He encouraged them that with purpose or commitment, resolution of heart, they would serve the Lord this way. You see, if you want to stand as a Christian, you're going to stand. If you don't want to stand, you won't. It's really that simple. It's your choice. It takes purpose and commitment of heart, and God will strengthen your commitment if you give it to Him. Second, I want you to notice, he said, with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. Let me read that in the Amplified Bible. He was continually exhorting them, warning, urging, and encouraging them that they should all cleave unto and remain faithful and devoted to the Lord. That they should cleave and remain faithful and devoted to the Lord. That's what this word continue means. It also means to abide or to have a close, intimate relationship or fellowship with. What was he saying to them? He's saying, hey, young Christians, keep going. Don't stop now. You've turned to the Lord in this wicked city of Antioch. You're the first Gentiles who've ever known the Lord. Now I encourage you, keep going. Don't give up. Oh, how that was so needed. Don't give up. A few years ago, a friend took me backpacking. Now, up till this point, I was not a seasoned backpacker, nor am I yet. But he took me backpacking, and the place he took me backpacking was Death Valley. So it wasn't the best of surroundings to enjoy camping.
And it was tough, flat, and ugly. And he took me up this canyon, a long kind of a steep canyon. It took us the better part of the day to get up there. And I've got this backpack on my back, and it's hot. And my shoulders and my legs are throbbing after a point. It starts to hurt. And I'm getting angry. And I'm thinking to myself, this is stupid. I'm carrying this lug on my shoulder in the middle of nowhere. Is this fun? Are we having fun yet? And I started getting angry. And I was saying, Jerry, this is horrible. This doesn't make any sense. Where are we going? Where are you leading me? And he says, look, just keep going. Let's just keep going. And he kept encouraging me, you're going to make it. It's not too much further. You know, you can see the trees up in the yonder. And he told me to keep going. And you know what? As I continued, there reached a point where it hurt a little bit less and a little bit less. And pretty soon, it wasn't as bad anymore. There reached a point where it hurt, and I kept going, and it hurt a little bit less and a little bit less. And you know, serving the Lord is a lot like that. There comes a point when it hurts, and your old nature will cry out in agony. The old man will say, quit, this is stupid. We don't want to go on anymore. But as you commit yourself to it with purpose of heart, and you continue and keep on going, it starts getting a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. You get better at it. That they should continue with the Lord. That's so beautiful. This word, in closing, I want to share, continue with the Lord, indicates loyalty. The word continue doesn't mean just to cleave to and remain close to and abide, but it denotes loyalty, persistent loyalty. And it's a word that is used of a soldier who would devote himself to a commanding officer. Persistent loyalty to someone. Continue with the Lord. Abide in the Lord. Keep going in the Lord with persistent loyalty. Be loyal to your captain, Jesus Christ. I want to share with you now something that happened in my quiet time, about a week and a half ago. I just got back from India, been in Thailand and India. I was sick of airplanes, sick of airports. I came home, was trying to rest a couple days, getting prepared for doing Thursday night here. Friday morning, I had to leave and go to San Bernardino, California to teach a conference again Friday and Saturday to get back Saturday night to prepare for Sunday morning. Knowing also that in just a week from now, I have to go to Asia again, to the Philippines, and do it all over again for 2 weeks. And as I was having my quiet time, I was complaining to the Lord. I was saying, God, I hate to travel like this. I don't like it. You know, if this was a vacation time, it'd be different. But Lord, this is hard. I don't like doing this. I want to stay home for a while. There's no glamour in me hopping on an airplane going to Asia. I'm tired of taking malaria pills. The Lord spoke to me and He said, if you were in the army and your commanding officer told you to crawl through a trench, would you do it? He just spoke that to my heart. I go, well, yeah, I would. And He goes, I'm your commanding officer and I'm telling you to do something and you're complaining and whining to me. Where's your loyalty? I'm guiding your life. I'm setting up these places for you to go. If you're in the army, you'd think nothing of it. It's just expected. It's expected of you too. I closed my Bible. I just began to thank the Lord that He was in control. And I just pledged my allegiance to Him. Lord, I'll be loyal to You. You're my commanding officer. And this morning I want to encourage you two things. First of all, follow the model that you have in Barnabas as one who encourages. Financial encouragement, encouragement in fellowship, encouragement in service, encouragement in spite of failure. Then I want to encourage you to keep going in the Lord, even though it hurts a little bit. Keep going. Keep plugging away. It's going to get easier as you serve the Lord. As your old nature cries out, just keep on going and be loyal to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You this morning that we are Your soldiers, that You've called us into service. And Father, there does reach a point, many times, several points in our walk where it gets tough. And we have to crawl through some trenches. But Lord, if we're submitted to You, You have arranged our schedule. And help us, Lord, to have persistent loyalty, abiding, remaining close to You, sold out to You, Lord. Lord, that was the encouragement that Barnabas gave these people. Keep going. Continue in the Lord. Stay close to Him. Lord, that's our desire this week. And Father, I pray for some of those people this morning who have really never joined ranks with You. They can't continue in the Lord. They've never begun. And Lord, You're looking at them today and You're asking that they would surrender their hearts to You. And Father, I pray that You'd begin to just touch hearts right now in this place. Those people who don't know You. Those people who feel that little feeling inside of their heart right now that You're speaking to them. They know that You have their number. I pray, Lord, that they'll respond to You. And if there's any of you this morning that really want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never really given Him complete control. You've never really surrendered your life to Him. I want you to do that this morning. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. If you want to accept the Lord, would you just slip your hand up and down so that I can see it and pray for you? If you want to meet the Lord this morning, God bless you and you. Anyone else, if you want to meet the Lord this morning, just raise up your hand. God bless you in the back. Anyone else, don't be afraid. This is your day of salvation. Father, we thank You for those who have said, I want to begin a walk with the Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd take them. I pray that You'd encourage them, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd give them a purpose of heart, a real commitment and resolution to follow You. Strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.